This is Walking with Jesus, the Great I Am. Lesson number 2, I am the light of the world. This is the second of the I Am statements that John recorded for us, and I just want to read the verse that is also our memory verse, John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So in the same way that last week we had a verse with promises and with conditions, this week's verse does the same thing. And I want to point out something that I did with my memory verses, because I want to tell you I'm not a word girl and it doesn't come easy to me to memorize. I have 2 kids who can just memorize like crazy, and maybe you have some Awana kids who can memorize like crazy and you admire them, but I have to work at it. One thing that I did on my cards is I highlighted some of the words that help me to know where I'm going. For example, on the bread of life, he who comes to me will never go hungry, believes in me will never thirst. Today's is the same way. We have whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Those things help me. But I want to point out those 3 conditions that we've had so far. Comes to me, believes in me, and follows me. I've never done a study on the I Am statements of Jesus before. This is all new to me. Maybe you have done one. But I'm realizing that the way the Holy Spirit prompted John to write these out in order in Scripture, they fall into these beautiful little duets. The first 2 have to do with things that are necessary for living organisms, food and light. The next 2 that we're going to are going to be metaphors of a shepherd. We're going to have the gate for the sheep and the good shepherd. The following 2 are both going to have to do with the path of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, and the life. So it's really kind of neat how they just naturally fall into these little couplets. But back to this verse for today. Jesus is stating a simple fact. It's an if-then statement. If you follow me, then you won't walk in darkness, but you will walk in light. And our goal today is to try to investigate what that means. Last week, Jesus used a natural object lesson. Remember, he fed 5,000 people. It was an extravagant natural object lesson. And then after that object lesson, he gave the spiritual truth. I am the bread of life. This week, we're going to look at the spiritual truth first, because that's the order that's recorded. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And after that spiritual truth, then we're going to look at the natural, individual, intimate object lesson of bringing light to 1 blind man. So since that's the order that it is in Scripture, that's the order that we're going to do in our lesson this morning. So we want to ask, talking about the spiritual truth, what we want to ask is, what is the setting for when Jesus issued forth this spiritual truth? And I'm going to go back a little bit further than what's even in your study guide. I'm going to go back to John chapter 7. And you don't need to open your Bibles and look at that. I'll tell you what it says. But I just want to have the setting, because John chapter 7, 8, and 9, I believe, are all one continuous thread. John 7:2 says, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Verse 14 says, halfway through the feast, Jesus went up to the temple courts and began to teach. And verse 37 says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. I'm going to tell you in a minute what he said. But so do you see the setting? The Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. So that's the setting for these 3 chapters. But on the last and greatest day of the feast, here's what Jesus said in verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, are you kind of getting the repetition from Bread of Life? Come to me, believes in me. As the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. Now, living water isn't in our study guide, and it's not one of the, technically one of the I Ams, because he didn't say, I am the living water. But yet, I wanted to point it out because it makes such a neat, tidy trio of things that Jesus says about our need as a living organism, our need. We have a natural need for food, for water, and for light. All of us do. All living organisms do. And so I kind of wanted to just add in that living water thing, because it doesn't make a great picture. Jesus says, come to me if you're thirsty, and believe in me, and I'll give you living water. In fact, it's going to gush forth from you, because he was telling them about the Spirit that was going to live within us. So I think it's neat that John is giving us, this is, Jesus can give us the complete package of what we need to live as living organisms. And again, the method for obtaining those things, come to me, believe in me, and now follow me for the light of the world. Okay, let's talk a little bit about these feasts, because this is just too rich to pass up. How it's not only rich in scripture, but it's so cool that for us, how the Lord has just sort of dropped this into our lap, because I am not nearly smart enough to plan this out at a time when on Wednesday night we're teaching through Exodus and Paul's teaching the passage. Last Wednesday night was the story of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This next Wednesday night is going to be continue on, and they're complete matches. That's just the Lord, because I bet you're not smart enough to figure that out either, you know? Anyway, so these two feasts, I'm going to quote my husband from Wednesday night. He said, these are celebrations of God's powerful work of deliverance for his people. And now Jesus is standing in the midst of these celebrations, declaring an even more powerful work of deliverance himself. If they would come to him, believe in him, and follow him. So the beauty and the timing of these settings is really awesome. And we talked last week about the bread of life. We talked about Passover, which Paul taught us Wednesday night. Passover is on the 14th day of the month, and then it starts the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. So I want to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles a little bit. It's an eight-day celebration celebrating God's care of the Jews' ancestors during the years that they wandered in the wilderness and they lived in temporary dwellings. Not going to go all into it. I don't naturally know these things, okay? It doesn't come out of my head, but I know who to go to that knows these things. So I want to read for you from Warren Wiersbe what he says about the Feast of Tabernacles. Early each morning during the week, some priests would carry water from the pool of Siloam, and I don't know how to say that, so I'm just going to say Siloam, okay? And pour it out on the west side of the altar in the temple court. This reminded the people how God had provided water for their ancestors during the difficult journey to Canaan. On the last day of the festival, when the water was poured out, Jesus used the event as an opportunity to tell the people that they could satisfy their spiritual thirst by trusting him and receiving the gift of the Spirit. So that's when Jesus said, you know, I will give you this living water. At night during the week, still Wiersbe, the priests lit four large candelabra in the court of the women, and the glow from the light could be seen across the city. These lamps were reminders to the Jews of the pillar of fire by which God led Israel through the darkness. When the priests were putting out the lamps at the end of the festival, perhaps that's when Jesus cried out, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I like to think he's right. I like to think that Jesus used their cultural things to make a point. The priest pouring out water, that was not something God told them to do with the festival. That wasn't attached. That wasn't part of what God had said. Lighting the candelabras, God didn't tell them to do it. It just developed, maybe in the same way that our candlelight Christmas Eve service develops, or Christmas lights. It just develops, but it becomes a significant part of our cultural experience. This pouring the water, lighting the candelabra, it was a significant part of their cultural experience. And so Jesus came and used it to his advantage. He said, you're standing here pouring out water. I am. I will give you living water. You're lighting the candelabra. I am the light of the world. Isn't it cool? And I think Jesus still does that today. He comes into our world whatever we're thinking about. And he'll make a point. And he'll say, this is me here. I'm right in front of you. It is in Exodus 13, which Paul will teach Wednesday night, that says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And so the spiritual truth that Jesus is saying in this I am statement is that in the same way that God powerfully guided his people by a pillar of fire, which is what they're celebrating right now, in the same way, God wants to do an even more powerful work guiding his people through Jesus, his son, a new provision from the Lord for us to navigate through this dark world, for us to navigate through our wilderness. We don't need any longer to just celebrate what God once did, but through Jesus, we can celebrate what he will do in the present tense, in us, today. John, in the Gospel of John, he started off with John 1:9, and John was pointing this out. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That was our Christmas theme a year ago. The true light was coming into the world. And again, I love this backdrop of this remembrance, this pillar, this candelabra that remembers, like, God did provide once. But now John says, the true light is coming into the world. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we often ask, what does it say? What did it mean to the Jews? What does it mean to me? To me, I can internalize this and say, okay, so if I'm born again, if I follow Jesus and I have his light both within me and I'm a follower, I don't have to grope around in the darkness. What kind of darkness do I grope around in? A lot. You live in the same world that I do. You know, we have darkness of emotions. We have darkness of confusion. We have darkness of worldly thinking. There's a lot of darkness that we're surrounded with, a lot of unknowns. But if I will come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and follow Jesus, he will light my path, which makes me think of that familiar, popular Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a light unto my feet, is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path, right? Probably most six-year-olds in this church have that verse memorized by now. But think, your word is a light. Well, we have the written word of God, but the incarnate word that spoke these words, Jesus, a light for my path, if we follow. All right, so that's the spiritual truth that's attached to this statement. Now let's do like Jesus did, and let's look at the natural object lesson. Let's look at what does this look like, okay? And so we're going to start now with a lot of what was in your study guide, starting in John chapter 9. And I'll start reading in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. We need to stop right there, because other than the light of the world, I just feel like for us, this is maybe one of the most powerful verses of our whole lesson and one of the most difficult verses. Jesus said, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Are we willing to absorb the fact that bad things happen to good people, so that the work of God might be displayed in our lives? It's not easy. It is not easy for me to embrace that. But I look at the words. There they are. They're red. Okay? Jesus said it. This is a tragic case. This little boy, a little boy that's born that's blind. He grows up. He becomes a beggar. Your mama. Your little boy's blind. He's a beggar. He hasn't achieved anything in life. He never will. And Jesus says, yeah, nobody sinned. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And I have to interpret that. You can come and argue with me if you want to, but I just have to interpret that and say, you know what? This man was destined to play a role in history, in his story. He was destined to meet Jesus. He was destined to be the one that everyone was going to marvel at. There was a purpose. There was a useful purpose. We're here 2,000 years later talking about him. He played a role in history. And all the things that are poopy about my life, you know, that I can want to change, and maybe I can't, maybe there's, you know, but I have to just say, Lord, is this for your glory? Did you put this here so that you might be glorified through it? That's not our lesson, but it's in our lesson. But it's definitely worth us taking a pause and saying, oh, that is something to meditate on. That is something to think about. Verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So the theological truth now becomes very personal, very intimate, very individual. And isn't it interesting that Jesus told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam? Remember what Wiersbe told us? The priest would go dip out of that same pool, pour it out to signify how God had provided water for them in the wilderness. And fascinating that, you know, Jesus could have healed him anyway. He could have just touched him. Could have just spoke. Could have touched his eyes. Could have done anything. But he used what was going on in their culture. And he said, here, I'm going to put some mud on your eyes. Now go to that pool and wash. But the other thing that's really cool about it is Jesus gave the man something that he had to follow. He did have to follow instructions. And isn't that what's in our memory verse? If you will follow me, you will not walk in darkness. And so I think it's great that the man had to go do something. We know we're not saved by doing something, but we do need to follow. We do have to follow. And so in this way, the man followed these instructions. Verse 8, and I'm just going to read the dialogue here and leave off all these other things because I think sometimes it's easier to get a hold of. So it's the people saying, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? No, he only looks like him. I am the man. Well, how then were your eyes opened? Well, the man they called Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man? I don't know. And so all they could think to do was take him to the Pharisees. And of course, it was a Sabbath. It's always a Sabbath. It's always the problem in all these stories, right? It's the Sabbath. So verse 15, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And the man says, well, he put mud in my eyes and I washed and now I see. The Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And the others said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they send for the parents of the man. And they drill the parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How then is it that he can see? And the parents say, well, okay, here's the deal. We know he's our son. We know he was born blind. How he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. But you know what? You can go ask him because he's a big boy. He's of age. You can just go ask him about it. And the scripture tells us they were afraid. They were afraid of the Pharisees. And so they limited their comments. It didn't really matter. But at verse 22 says, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already, these are four important words, the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Those are super insightful words. Mm-hmm. The Jews had already decided. This conversation was only for the sake of argument. They had already decided, and I feel like in our world, we bump up against lots of people who have already decided. And some of the things that we may dialogue about, we have to be sensitive and kind of sharp, discerning, to know, you know what, we're just arguing here. You've already decided. But it takes discernment because there are people who are open. And so we have to be walking with the power of the Holy Spirit to know who's asking me a question. And I have something to give them, and who has already decided. And I'm just, my emotions are going to get caught up into this. John said it right after the famous John 3:16 and John 3:19. John said, or Jesus said, I won't get into the argument if it was supposed to be black or white right there. But anyway, somebody said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So there's another Bible truth that we need to be aware of and we need to hold on to. Back to our story on verse 24. The Jews said, well, we know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. And the healed man says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Here's what I know. This morning I was blind and now I can see. He's almost like saying, so you got me to deal with. This is what I do know, you know. And they said, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man goes, I already told you, but you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? He says, do you want to become his disciple too? And the Jews say two super truthful statements right here. They said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. And what they did is they built a fence right there. They put up a fence. And they were right. They were true. They said, you're on that side of the fence. You are the disciple of Jesus. We are on this side of the fence, and we are the disciples of Moses. And they staked their claim. But the terrible thing about staking your claim on the side of Moses is this. You're stuck with only a symbol of unleavened bread. On this side, you have the bread of life. If you're going to stake your claim over here, you are merely stuck with the symbol of pouring out the water from the pool of Siloam. If you're over here, you can experience living water that Jesus will put into you, flow out of you, and cause it for spiritual healing from blindness to sight, right? If you stake your claim over here to be a disciple of Moses, you're stuck with looking at the candelabra that they light, which changes no one's hearts and points backward to what God once did in somebody's life. But if you come to be a disciple of Jesus, then you have the light of the world, who, if you follow him, you're never going to walk in darkness. So they were very honest about where they were and where the blind man was. And in verse 29, they said, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And now we have one of the funniest verses in the whole Bible. I adore it. The blind man, he's getting bolder and sharper and clever. He goes, oh, well, now that's remarkable. You are Israel's leaders, and you don't even know where this man comes from. He opened my eyes, and you can't tell me about it. That's pretty amazing. And then he goes on, and he has his own little sermon, and he says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man weren't from God, he could do nothing. And you know what? He's right. And to this, the Jews replied, well, you were just steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Okay. And so the Jews persecuted the people who had staked their claim on the side of saying they were disciples of Moses, the law. I'm not saying anything bad about Moses, you know that, right? They were staking their claim on the side of the law and their religion, persecuted the man over here. What does that remind you of? Were you here in the Galatians study? Right? It reminded me of all those things, the flesh and the spirit, the law and grace and all those things we talked about. So just going back to Galatians 4:28, Paul says, you brothers, like Isaac, you're children of promise. But at that time, the son born in the ordinary way, the son born of the flesh, the son after the law, Ishmael, persecuted the son born of the power of the spirit. And we see this played out. Paul said in that verse, it is the same now. And we see that in this story. It is the same now. The man who was decided to follow Jesus was persecuted by those who wanted to stick with their religion. Okay, so I just want to recap, maybe internalize through this story. If you are born again, maybe you can see yourself through the story of the man who was born blind. I know I sure can. And it's on the fourth page of your study guide if you didn't have a chance to get to it. And you don't need to turn to it now. But I just kind of want to recap the story through our own eyes, okay? The man was born blind. We are all spiritually born blind, right? None of us are born again. We are born of water, and then we need to be born of the Spirit. We are all born blind. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light." Like Jesus calling out the man, God calls us. We don't come to him except that he calls us and draws us first. As we come to him and believe in him, Jesus does a work of healing us from spiritual blindness, and we become born again. And you know what? Maybe we don't understand a whole lot at first, but we grow and we become more bold. And we grow, and maybe we're persecuted, and maybe people don't recognize us, but finally we come to a place of really knowing who Jesus is in our life, and we come to a place of worship, and we follow, and we surrender our self-life and exchange it for abundant living. Now, I have one final thought about this lesson that I feel like maybe the Lord wanted to impart. He wants us to mull over, and that is this. You might be sitting here thinking, that's cool. Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's cool. Feast of Tabernacles, you know, that's amazing. The water, the light, blind beggar, born from birth, that's cool. I can even see myself in awe. Super, had a great Bible study. But there is a practical application, and I think that's where we need to end with, is what is the practical application for this particular lesson? And I think that there's a call to action that we shouldn't miss. And let me tell you what, I need this call to action. And I think we all need it. So this is how we encourage one another. This is the call to action that I think we have. The nation of Israel was chosen to be a light to the Gentiles. We know that from Isaiah. God eventually gave that privilege to Paul and to the church to be a light. Isn't it interesting that when God called Paul, it was a bright, blinding light? I just find that kind of interesting. In this story that we went through today, Jesus is standing in the midst of people who are lighting lamps and looking backward, and nothing is being transformed. The people were left after that celebration blind as ever, right? So Jesus himself undertook to take one blind beggar and to change his life, which did transform him. And he left that day no longer blind. We have a calling to bring light into this dark world, one blind beggar at a time. Jesus has left us with that charge. Our verse for today is, "I am the light of the world." But I want to read to you what Matthew recorded in chapter 5. Matthew says that Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp, become born again, have the light of Jesus inside of them, and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they can see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So we do have a huge practical application. We have a call to action that not only is Jesus the light of the world, but you are the light of the world because you have the light of Jesus inside of you. And we need to be looking for, praying for, ready for one blind beggar at a time. This doesn't come naturally to me. What comes naturally to me is to think about myself and my life. That's one of the reasons we study together, is that so we can exhort and encourage one another together. And so I want to encourage you in your prayer groups, whatever else you're praying about, would you pray for each other to be ready to shine light in an unexpected place and be the light of the world that Jesus wants us to be and bring blind people into spiritual light because we don't have very many days left. Father, I just pray for our hearts in that way, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be bold. Pray that you would help us to be discerning. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would put us into situations where we can be your light in this world, Lord, and take up that ministry, that call to action, Lord, and to see your spirit working through us, and to see your heart that you still desire to reach out to blind beggars, Lord. Father, we just want to end by thanking you so much that you have brought your light into our life. You have revealed truth to us. Lord, thank you for your light that shines on our path, that we don't have to walk in confusion and disorder and unknowing. Lord, you know that we face trials and tribulations, but Lord, you shine your light, and it gives us hope, hope for today and hope for our future. And so, Lord, we just thank you, and we want to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.